Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Easter. Thank you for joining us on this Easter morning. I'm excited to be here to talk about the resurrection of our Lord. This is the day that we remember that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into this world. He was born of a virgin. He lived his life 30 years, basically under the radar. And for 30 years, Jesus went through life the same way that you and I do. He had siblings. He had to go to school. He had a father that was not wealthy or affluent. He just worked as a carpenter. He went through a very normal life, and at 30 years of age, Jesus was baptized and publicly began to reveal himself as the Messiah. And when Jesus began to reveal himself as the Messiah for the next 3 years, he preached, he taught, he did miracles, he healed people, and he proclaimed a message that he was in fact God's Son, and that he was in fact the way, the truth, and the life, that no one could come to the Father except through him. And after 3 years of that earthly ministry, Jesus found himself arrested by authorities. He was beaten beyond recognition, and then ultimately he was nailed to a cross where he died. And for many people, they thought that was the end of the story. They thought that this man who claimed to be not just a prophet, but the Son of God was a hoax or a phony. But 3 days later, Jesus came back to life. And on that Easter morning, it solidified his message that he was different than any other person, any other prophet, any other priest, any other politician who's ever walked on the face of this earth. His words, all right, had meat behind him. His words had credibility because he died and he came back to life. That's the message of Easter. But today, in this message, what I'm talking to you about is I've entitled this particular message, The Two Sides of the Resurrection. Because Jesus did come back to life, but in the midst of coming back to life, there also was another side of the story. Jesus had to die before he came back to life. And sometimes we want life without death. We want hope, all right, without heartache. We want healing without hurting. We want joy without sorrow. But sometimes in this life, we have to endure hardship. We have to go through challenges before we can fully experience all that God has for us. And the resurrection is a message of hope that says anything in life that we face, anything in life that you and I address, we have hope through Jesus Christ that God can bring us through that, that we can overcome that, we can rise above it. Because God, with God, all things are possible. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. So it wasn't the absence of suffering, but it was in suffering that Jesus was made perfect. And the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, he could see beyond the short-term pain to something greater that allowed him to endure such a horrific and painful event on the cross. But it wasn't just Jesus that had to endure heartache and suffering. It was also the disciples. When Jesus himself was crucified, the disciples were utterly disillusioned. They questioned everything they believed. They thought they had completely missed it. They were completely crushed at the thought of Jesus dying. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 20, beginning in verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be upon you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, there's a complete contrast of experience here. First of all, they're locked in the room. They're afraid. They're petrified. They're questioning everything. What happened? And now Jesus comes and stands among them, and they are completely overjoyed because now they have seen the resurrected Jesus. Then it says that Jesus said to them a second time, "Peace be upon you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, your sins are not forgiven." Now, in this passage where Jesus appears to disciples, there are four things that I want to highlight from this passage in the book of John that Jesus gives the disciples, how he changes their experience from hopelessness, from sorrow and despair and loss and emptiness, and how he does some great things, how he changes them in the midst of his resurrection. First of all, the disciples experienced presence. They went from being alone in this room, feeling like, what are we going to do? Are they going to come after us next? Are we going to be the next ones arrested? Are we going to end up beaten? Are we going to end up on the cross? They're all alone, trying to decide what they're going to do, afraid, but all of a sudden, Jesus comes and stands among them. They realize they are not alone, but Jesus is present with them, all right? Second of all, they not only experience presence, but they experience peace. The first words that Jesus speaks to the disciples is "peace be upon you." And actually, he uses this phrase two different times. Two times, peace be upon you. Now, peace is an internal condition of the heart. It is an internal contentment, satisfaction inside of our soul. So while their minds, their bodies, everything about them was troubled, the encountering the resurrected Jesus allowed them to experience a peace deep inside their soul. Next, Jesus gave them purpose. I love this where he said to them, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You see, we often think about what we want God to do for us, but Jesus turns to the disciples, even at the resurrection, and said, guess what? God has something for you to do for him. All right? It's not just about what you're going to receive from the Lord, but the Lord wants you to do something for him. I am sending you out the same way that God the Father sent me out. They now have purpose. They have something for them to do. And then fourth, he gives them power. The Bible says that Jesus breathed upon them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that we shall receive power. And the word power in the New Testament is the word dunamis. It means, it's where we get the English word dynamite. And when the Bible talks about power through the Holy Spirit, it's not talking about some sort of amped up experience, but it's a subtle, it's a confidence, it's an ability through the Holy Spirit to do things that we cannot do ourselves, to be able to accomplish things that we cannot do in our own strength or our own ability. So through the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles experienced presence and peace and purpose and power, things that were absent from their life during the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave. Now, while this is the resurrection story, the problem with this is that sometimes at Easter, all we talk about are the benefits of the resurrection, which are all true. And sometimes, though, we allow people to believe some things that are not necessarily true. Let me just give you two things. First of all, we talk about the resurrection, and we talk about the presence of God, and the peace of God, and the purposes of God, and the power of God. And sometimes people walk out, and they believe that if I just believe in Jesus, that I'm not going to have any more heartache, any more problems, any more challenges in my life. I'm just going to be overjoyed all the time. I'm going to feel a certain way. Life is going to go, go, go. Everything is going to be great. Second of all, we often associate these things with all of our circumstances. We believe that if we just believe in Jesus, the resurrected Christ, that everything in life is going to go well. Because oftentimes, we experience the greatest amount of peace in our life when life is clicking as it's supposed to. We experience the greatest sense of purpose when our job is going well and we're productive and we think that we're making a difference. And so what happens is that we associate the results of the resurrection and we think, well, listen, all of my circumstances should be up and to the right and my life should be problem-free now that I believe in Jesus. All right? I've actually seen people do this. I've seen people say this more times than I care to recall, and I've actually seen people write their testimony this way. All right, this was my life, and I had some challenges, you know, and then got down here and I had all these problems and I gave my life to Jesus. I became a Christian, and I encountered the Lord, and once I became a Christian, then all of a sudden, you know, things got better, you know, God delivered me and overcame some bad stuff, and then I met, oh man, I met Mrs. Wright, and then we had the two greatest kids in the world, and then I got the job, and everything's up here, and my life is just up and to the right. Everything's great now. And while this can be true, and there is no doubt whatsoever that Jesus makes our life better, sometimes this right here does incredible damage to people. Because what happens is when our life doesn't always go up and to the right, and we still sometimes can wrestle with physical ailments or problems or doubts or questions or struggles or sins, we can look at this and we can say, listen, well, this isn't working for me, so what's wrong? Maybe the problem is me. I just don't believe enough. I'm not good enough. And so some people succumb to shame and they actually walk away from God rather than coming to God because they think that there's something about them that makes them unlovable because this isn't working for them. Other people, they want to turn and they just want to blame everything on the devil. Everything is the devil's fault. Why I don't have this life that's up and to the right. And then some people actually turn to God and they say, you know what? God, you're not holding up your end of the bargain. This is what my life was supposed to look like if I just gave my life to you. And because it doesn't look like this, then you're not holding up your end of the bargain. And then other people actually begin to say, you know what, maybe God isn't real because I don't see this at work. I don't see it in my life, and I don't see it in the life of other people who claim to believe in Jesus. You know what, they still have some problems in their life. But my friends, this is not what Jesus promised us in this lifetime. You see, Jesus had to endure suffering and the cross before he experienced the resurrection. The disciples found themselves disillusioned and troubled before they were overjoyed with the fullness of encountering the resurrected Jesus. But even after they encountered the resurrected Jesus, they still had to go through hardships. As a matter of fact, every one of the disciples, with the exception of one, ended up martyred for their faith. Let me just give you another example of this. It's found in a powerful verse in the book of Philippians. It's Philippians chapter number 3. And the Apostle Paul was writing to a church full of people, and he said this. He said, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. You see, the Apostle Paul, let's leave this up for a moment, because the Apostle Paul was a guy who at one point in his life was a non-believer. As a matter of fact, Paul was trying to persecute Christians. And one day he's walking along a road to a place called Damascus. He's walking along a road and he hears a voice, sees a light. He falls down on the ground as though dead. He cannot see. He's blinded. And he hears an audible voice where Jesus speaks to him, the resurrected Christ. And the Apostle Paul has a conversion experience. And after this conversion experience, Paul dedicates his life to serving Jesus. And the rest of his life is committed to sharing the good news with other people. And during his lifetime, he sees miracles. He sees healings. He sees transformed lives. He sees multitudes of people whose lives are being changed by Jesus. And Paul said, guess what? I want to know God more. And I want to see the power of the resurrection in greater and greater measure. I want to see people's lives change. I want to see people healed. I want to see people delivered and touched. And if we only stop there, that gives us indication once again that this is the way life looks. But let me show you the rest of this verse. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and participation in the sufferings of Jesus, becoming like him even in death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection. Now, the word here, participation, is the Greek word koinonia. It's where we get the word fellowship. It speaks about a mutual closeness, a kind of intimacy between parties. And what Paul said is just as Jesus had to endure suffering, he faced rejection even by his closest followers. He faced slander and judgment at the hands of other people. People that he loved and was trying to help turned on him and stuck a knife in his back figuratively. Jesus endured a whipping. He endured beating and persecution and ultimately ended up on the cross. And Paul said, I want to participate in his sufferings, even becoming like him in death. You see, the Apostle Paul was not afraid of hardship, but he realized that in hardship, oftentimes God shows up. Oftentimes in hardship, where sometimes we can begin to question, where is God at? Because my life right now doesn't feel like it's up and to the right. But sometimes when life is not up and to the right, God is actually doing his best work in and through our lives. You see, and by the way, this is not just theory. These words that I've just read to you in the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul as he was present in a Roman jail cell. He actually penned, the book of Philippians is only 4 chapters long, and he wrote these 4 chapters while he was in a jail cell with his life being threatened. And during these 4 chapters, the Apostle Paul writes about 13 times in 4 chapters, he writes about joy and rejoicing. Because you see, in his soul, in reality, is that in his soul, he's growing to know God more. In many ways, inside of him, he is going up and to the right, even though his circumstances are not. You see, his circumstances are still very challenging. They're like this. But in his soul, in his spirit, he is coming to know God more. So he wrote 13 times about joy and rejoicing, even in the midst of jail. He wrote about a peace that passes all understanding in chapter number 4. He wrote about purposes of God. He wrote here about the fact that I want to see the power of God present in greater and greater measure. In other words, everything we're talking about because of the resurrected Jesus, Paul said, I know these things, I believe these things, and I want to see them more, even though his circumstances were not exactly ideal. Let me just share with you a story about somebody else who experienced the power of the resurrection without necessarily in a way that we would imagine. It took place in South Africa. As many of you are aware, apartheid happened, and it was a horrible time that happened in South Africa. But when Nelson Mandela became the president of South Africa, he was so committed to reconciliation and so committed to not succumbing to revenge, which is the way of human beings, that even when he was elected president, he invited his jailer to be on the platform with him at his inauguration as a sign of forgiveness. And then Nelson Mandela implemented what is known as the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was a courtroom where they would invite people, they would not invite, but they would bring people in who committed wartime atrocities during the apartheid. And if a person would confess their crimes, the court would often give them grace. And in some cases, they would even absolve them of their crimes if they would confess and have truth about what they did. And one such courtroom case, true story, of a police officer who stood before the court and shared a vivid details about what he had done to one family. He and other police officers had come and they had gathered an 18-year-old boy out of his home. They took this boy and they shot him at point-blank range. And after they shot him, they took him out where they had built a bonfire and they threw his body on the bonfire. And they literally burned his body until there was nothing left but ashes. A couple of years later, this same police officer by the name of Vandenbroek comes to the home and he grabs the father of this teenage boy that he previously killed. He and some of the police officers take the man away. The woman, the wife, does not know what happened to her husband. Sometime later, the police officers come back and they get the wife. In the middle of the night, they wake her up, they take her out of her house, they take her out someplace where she doesn't know where it is, and there she sees her husband bound. And in front of her, they pour gasoline upon her husband and they light his body on fire. The last words she heard her husband say were, "Forgive them." After this happens, the woman goes back home. Now, in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, Officer Vandenbroek is confessing these crimes that he did, the horrible things he did to this family. Then, as part of the Reconciliation Commission, they invite people that are victims of crimes to come up. And so the judge asked this woman if she had any words to share. This woman gets up, she is a believer, and she shares this. To the judge, she says, "There are three things that I want. First of all, I want Mr. Vandenbroek to take me to the place where he burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial," she said. "Secondly, Mr. Vandenbroek took my family away from me, but I still have a lot of love to give. Therefore, twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Vandenbroek to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him as well. I would like someone to lead me to him so I can embrace him and he can know that my forgiveness is real." And as they began to usher this elderly woman across the courtroom, Officer Vandenbroek fell off his chair and passed out, overwhelmed by the grace and the love and the forgiveness of this woman. What happened that day in that courtroom was the power of God at work. It was the resurrected Jesus working inside someone's heart to do something that I think virtually every one of us in this room would say to ourselves, "I can't imagine doing that." But when we invite Christ into our life, he gives us a power, an ability through the Holy Spirit to do things. We are able to experience a peace that doesn't make sense. We are able to experience his presence in our life. We are able to see a power at work in our life that supersedes anything that we can imagine. But it doesn't mean that all of our circumstances are up and to the right. Sometimes we still have to endure hardship and illness and suffering. Sometimes life stinks. But even in the midst of the hardship, as the Apostle Paul wrote in a jail cell, as Jesus endured on the cross, even in the midst of those darkest moments, God is often present and his greatest power is on display. In my own life, we are going through a very difficult season. My wife has a very serious illness. Her situation is degenerating. In public, we can't get her out of the house now without a wheelchair. She's very emotionally and even spiritually depleted, exhausted. And it's been very draining, you know, for me trying to take care of her. She had some medical treatments last week, and we were back and forth to the hospital, and I had another son having some issues, and one that plays baseball and church and everything else. And on Monday, I called Joel, our executive pastor, and I said, Joel, Tuesday is our really big day here with a lot of meetings. And I called Joel on Monday. I said, Joel, I said, man, I just got to get some sleep tomorrow. I said, I'm not going to make our early meeting, but I'll be there at 10 o'clock for our planning meeting. And so on Monday night, I went to bed at about 11:30 and didn't set my alarm. And the next day, I woke up at 12:15 in the afternoon. My sleep apnea machine said 12 hours and 52 minutes. And as I was driving to work on Tuesday afternoon, I thought to myself, you know, I know that I'm exhausted, but I think I'm even more tired than I realize I am. I'm even more depleted than I think I am. But the second thing that went through my mind is I began to express a prayer of gratitude to God because the last several weeks I found myself praying more and more, God, I can't do this. I can't get everything done. I can't do everything that needs to be done. I just can't do it all. And yet as I was driving to work on Tuesday, I realized everything's getting done. We have people in the church that have helped provide and blessed our family. I was able to get everything done for Easter and actually earlier than usual. I have a conference next week I'm speaking at. I have all my outlines done for that. And I began to realize that in the midst of my fatigue, in the midst of everything going on, even though our circumstances right now are very, very challenging, that God's power is on display, that in very subtle ways, one step in front of the other, I see God's presence and God's power working in and through my life and through our family. You see, sometimes the resurrection, the power of the resurrection shows up in dramatic, supernatural ways, and sometimes it's very subtle and very simple ways. But one thing I can promise you is this. God does not promise that just because he rose again, that everything in our life is going to be up and to the right. He promises that he will be with us in everything that we face in life. Therefore, we have hope. And sometimes he shows up and he brings healings and he brings deliverance and he opens doors of opportunities and he makes a way where there is no way. Sometimes God provides miraculously. And sometimes, very subtly, we have to walk through the suffering. We have to endure the hardship. And sometimes God's power, in very subtle ways, is still manifested even in that. So what do I want from you today? As you leave this place, there are two things I want to ask you to consider today. The first is this. Are you willing to trust the process? You see, the process is this. The process is the fact that God does not promise everything is going to be up into the right circumstantially, but he does promise to be with us. And he does promise that he is going to work in and through our life in the midst of everything that we face. And ultimately, life is never going to be fully together until we leave this world, until our eternal home. You see, it doesn't fully get up into the right until we leave the board. You see, it's out here when we truly experience the fullness of what God has for us. It's on that day when we breathe our last breath that there will be no more tears, that there will be no more suffering, that there will be no more struggle. But in this lifetime, we will still have hardship. You see, part of the reason the disciples in the upper room were so despondent, scared to death, petrified, locked into a room, is because Jesus told them multiple times before he went to the cross that he was going to leave them. And on one occasion, he said, listen, I'm going to die. And you know what the disciples said? Never, Jesus. We're not going to let it happen. In other words, Jesus tried to explain to them that he was not going to be this earthly Messiah that was going to rise up, that it was going to take everything up into the right, which is what they anticipated. And when that didn't happen, they were disillusioned. And part of the reason they were disillusioned is because they would not take Jesus at his word. They would not trust him when he said, don't worry, even though I'm going to leave you, even though I'm going to die, I'm still going to be present with you. And something better is on the backside of it. The Apostle Paul understood this message, which is why from a jail cell he was able to say, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection, even sharing in his sufferings. In chapter number 1 of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, it's been granted to me as if a gift. It's been granted to me to suffer for him In chapter 2, he said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Let me tell you something. Sometimes life is hard, but when life is hard, it is not a sign. It is not always a sign that we are doing something wrong or that God doesn't love us, but oftentimes it's part of the process of being human and living on this side of heaven in a fallen world. Our sin required Jesus to go to the cross and to die so that we could have forgiveness. That's how messed up this world is. And so just because life doesn't always go up and to the right doesn't mean that he is not with us. My friends, even Jesus said this, if you lose your life, you will find it. And if you find your life, you might end up losing it. And sometimes we have to lose our life and we have to realize that my life is not my own. And we have to be willing to die to ourselves in order to truly live and find the fullness of life, trusting him that one day it's not until we leave the board that we're able to experience everything that we long for in this life uninterrupted and eternally. Are you willing to trust the process? And the second thing I would ask you is this. Are you willing to trust Jesus? This is a church, and many of us in this room have given our life to Christ. Some of you have given your life to Christ, but over the years, you've walked away from him. And perhaps some of you have never, ever given your life to Jesus. The Bible tells us, and history reveals, that Jesus came into this world and he gave his life on the cross so that you could know how much he's loved. He endured the cross, not just as some morbid experience that he had to go through, but the Bible says that our sin separates us from God. We have a holy God in heaven and we are unholy. And the only way we can come into the presence of a holy God is if we are holy. And the only way we can be holy is if our sins are forgiven. And so Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says, in our place. He paid the price so that we could be forgiven and to let us know how loved we are by him. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Are you willing to trust Jesus? Are you willing to acknowledge your sin? Are you willing to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Because unless we trust in Jesus and unless we trust in the process, we set ourselves up for all kinds of disillusionment. We set ourselves up for bigger problems, not just in this lifetime, but potentially for all of eternity. As I close, there are two things we're going to ask you to do here. In just a moment, the band is going to come out and they're going to lead us in a special song. And then we're going to ask you to do something with those sticks that we gave you a moment ago. And that's an opportunity for you to affirm the process and to affirm the fact that God is with us in the midst of the process. And then after that, Jason's going to come and he's going to lead us in a time of communion, which is an opportunity for us to proclaim and to acknowledge our faith and our trust in Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the most significant event in human history, the resurrection of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And while the resurrection gives us hope that there is nothing in this life that cannot be overcome, even death, even in the midst of the goodness, the hope, the grace, the peace, the power, the purpose, the presence that you displayed to the disciples and that you still display to us today, God. Sometimes we can believe this myth that if we just believe in you, that all of a sudden everything in life is going to click, that we're not going to have any more challenges. Lord, we just want to blow that myth up today. And we want to look to you, trusting in the process that you are at work even in the midst of hardship. And sometimes you do your greatest work in the midst of hardship. And we want to trust in you and your Son that we may experience that fullness of life, even as we get a glimpse of it in this life, but ultimately in that eternal home that you have prepared for those of us who know you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.